as you get older, I've often said there's two things that happen. You forget stuff, but you remember stuff. And I keep thinking of that promise in Revelation 12 that they overcame them by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And so what I've been doing in some of these times together is going back and sharing usually quite unusual instances that I've often referred to as defining moments, simply because of the fact that something happened in that moment that God did to literally, in some cases literally, impact every day of my life. Where I know it's hard to imagine that you could think of something in some way every day as the result of one particular experience, but this particular lesson, which I title A Fragrant Flame, ended up being a chapter title in my book, Intercessory Worship, when I was describing in the last days prophetic rivers through worship, intercessory worship, flowing out to the nations. But you'll notice I added this little subtitle, the indisputable first requirement for the release of revival in these challenging times. And I'm going to tell in just a moment. I'll try to get to it as quickly as possible because it's a story with a fair amount of detail, but all of it's very important. I've shared that in these prayer paths, I try to break them into three areas each time. One is Revelations, and that's the foundational scripture, the word of God, that the Lord used in that particular instance or setting or experience. And then reflections. Now, the reflections part is where it's somewhat like a little mentoring moment where you're going back and you're looking at something that happened that was very profound. And then the third thing I mentioned is realities. Realities is kind of the principle. If I were to come up with something of a life principle to these experiences. By the way, that's a good thing. Henry Blackaby, the great Bible teacher, said we need to take more time daily reflecting on what has happened to us. And Lord, why did it happen? And what are you showing me in that? Well, in the book, Intercessory Worship, in the chapter, and you know if you've been around my sharing much, it's very rare that I would read a portion out of my own book, but I wanted to read just the first two paragraphs of this chapter, A Fragrant Flame, kind of as a foundation. And so I began that chapter by saying, I tossed a match into our fireplace and watched the dry kindling ignite beneath the split oak logs. What would happen that morning in our living room would release an aroma of worship into the heavenlies, unlike I could ever remember. And that day, many things would come together in my mind about the nature of God, what most gives him delight, and the relationship between humility and healing. And so I start there by first in taking you through the word and some revelations, and then I'll tell you the background of what I just read a moment ago. But just a bit of theology here to begin with. In Prayer Paths Revelations, this is a journey to the Word. And John 1, verse 1 and 14 is that very familiar passage on the incarnation of Christ where God became man. In the beginning, and we all are familiar with this, I'm sure, was the Word, with a capital W. Jesus was the expression of the very nature and essence of God. So in the beginning was the Word, God's living communication. We have his written communication. This is living communication is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then this amazing thing. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. I would describe this as the humbling of God into the humanity of man. And I'll say that again. The humbling of God into the humanity of man. I don't want to take too much time in this, but it is so profoundly important that we understand God in his essence in the Trinity had everything that the Trinity could ever have to be satisfied. And the thought, though, that God had to create man to give him some kind of pleasure. And I know there's all kinds of theology on this, but God did what he did so that he could manifest himself in us, that we might, you know, the old the Presbyterian catechism, that we were made and created to worship the Lord and enjoy him forever. And so here you see the humbling of God into the humanity of man. So the very act of the incarnation is humility. And Andrew Murray, who wrote a book, I'm going to comment on his book. I'm quoting from it several times now in this opening part. And then we'll tell you the profound, amazing impact that this had. It's almost, you know, you have B.C. and then A.D., you know, where everything's before Christ, everything's after Christ. And sometimes you have experiences in life where everything before that, you know, it was this way, and everything after it was this way. And this is one of those experiences. Andrew Murray said, "What is the incarnation but Christ's heavenly humility, his emptying himself and becoming man? What is his life on earth but humility, his taking the form of a servant? And what is his atonement but humility? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death." This is a school of prayer. We often refer to it as, you know, a monthly school of prayer. And one could say, now, what's the relationship to this and prayer? The very act of prayer every time is a humbling of your heart saying, I can't do this by myself. I need you, Lord. So every single day, when you take a quiet time, when you have a time of prayer, and anytime you go away for a couple of hours, once a month or twice a month, and that's why these grottos are here if you want to get away in a nice quiet place, is it's an act of humility. You're saying, I need you, Lord. Andrew Murray went on to say, and listen to this, Christ is the humility of God embodied in human nature. That's a great statement. And Andrew Murray was just so brilliant. Christ is the humility of God embodied in human nature. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 and 15, in the Messiah, say that, in the Messiah, in Christ, God leads us from place to place in one perpetual victory parade. I love the Message here, Bible. Through us, he brings knowledge of Christ. Everywhere we go, people breathe in the exquisite fragrance. Hey, everybody smile. I have a word for you. Smell nice. In Jesus, okay, you got it. Verse 15, because of Christ, say that. Because of Christ, we give off a sweet scent rising to God, which is recognized by those on the way of salvation, an aroma redolent, just saturated with life. Now Philippians 2, 6 through 8. Who, Jesus, being in very nature God, made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. We often say, I want to be like Jesus. Years ago, when I was growing up, we had a chorus, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. That's all I ask, is to be like him. Let me tell you something. If you're going to be like Jesus, there's two things you're going to be for sure. Number one, you're going to be a servant, right? And number two, you're going to be an intercessor, because that's what he ever lives to do. If you're going to be like Jesus, you're going to be a servant and you're going to be an intercessor. Now here becomes the pivotal verse related to when I talked about humility and healing. Now this is the most quoted verse, almost certainly in the Bible, about revival. And there's so much in it, but look, it says, then if my people, so whose people? God's people. My people who are called by my name will what? Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins, plural, and what? Heal their land. It begins this promise, conditional. I read this in a commentary once. There, at least in the English text, there's 1,522 conditional clauses that are like, if you do this, I will do that. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you will ask what you will and it shall be done. 1,522, I know there's just a lot, and this is one of the most familiar. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, this conditional promise begins with humility and it ends with healing. It begins with humility, and in the whole process that unfolds, everything else flows out of that humility. And even prayer is not first, because before we can pray, we have to humble ourselves, as I shared a moment ago. Andrew Murray said, humility is simply the sense of entire nothingness, which comes when we see how truly God is all and in which we make way for God to be all. What a great statement. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. You know, I'm looking at the next verse that I'm about to put on the screen, and I have to tell you, I think of this passage from time to time when, I was just at a conference, there's about 11,000 leaders, missionaries, leaders, back in Ohio since we were together last. And the people who introduce you are always so very kind in the words they say. And you're sitting there listening to them say these kind words. Now, try not to judge me now what I'm about to say, okay? And you realize they're reading off a list you gave them. Or your staff did, you know, I mean, because they always want a biography. Well, so one day I'm reading this passage of Scripture, Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. And, of course, preceding this, Moses is so upset with God's people for their rebellion and everything. And then all of a sudden, there's this parenthetical statement. It just jumps off the page. You wonder why it's even there. But it just suddenly says, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. And I was reading that, and I thought, oh, what a wonderful thing to say about a person. And then I thought, who wrote that? And then I thought, Moses wrote that. He's tooling along, writing about all the murmuring and complaining, and he says, I got to get in a good word about myself. But we do know that Scripture. But look at what Andrew Murray said. Again, the life God bestows is imparted not once for all, but each moment continuously by the unceasing operation of his mighty power. Humility, the place of entire dependence on God, is from the very nature of things the first duty and the highest virtue of man. It is the root of every virtue. And when we understand the opposite of this, that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall, we see the absolute opposite of this. And now, having said that, these moment of reflections, taking a little bit of a journey into the past, and why I refer to this as the indisputable first requirement for the release of revival in these challenging times is, in our nation, that's what the Lord is first looking for among his people, really, is a spirit of humility. And so I believe in our praying, and even today, when we pray in a little bit together, to include a focus that God would speak into the church to humble themselves. Not so much that, oh, God, humble us, because if we pray that, he can do a good job. He'll find some interesting ways. But God, help us to humble ourselves. Well, in a number of years ago, concerning this very passage of Scripture, of 2 Chronicles 7:14. There was an incident that took place largely through an experience of D&I meeting another Christian leader, a lady, who had a deep, deep passion for revival and awakening, has written now quite a number of books and very good books. And her name was Nancy Lee DeMoss. Nancy DeMoss, we first met in relationship to her involvement in as a guest speaker, actually here in Colorado about 15 years ago, to a conference of all of Campus Crusade for Christ's leadership. So there are like 5,000 or more that come, I think it's every 2 years or so, come to Fort Collins, always the same city, and they come from everywhere, some from overseas, and they come for a several-day conference. Well, there's many speakers. And so they had, Nancy Lee was scheduled for 1 hour, and she spoke on the theme, the heart, that God revives. And she handed out to everybody a checklist of about 30 things to gauge where your heart is in relationship to your walk with the Lord. And she shared so humbly, so simply, and got to the end of her message that morning, and the Holy Spirit came and shut everything down for, I don't know if it was a couple days. I do know at the first, if I remember correctly, the first day when she finished and just stood there waiting, someone came to the microphone and said, "I must confess my pride," or something like that. Well, that led to another and another, and that continued, as I understand, that day, 14 hours. When I saw that teaching, I did it to all of our staff, and we sent it out to our leaders in about 100 nations at that time, and encouraged them to go through this process of evaluating where you're at in your walk with the Lord, and it has so much to do with this very spirit of humility. Well, we became friends with Nancy over those time, spent time in her home, went up and visited her in Michigan, and actually Nancy Lee has also a radio program called Revive Our Hearts on over 300 stations, and she replaced the wonderful lady Elizabeth Elliott, whose husband died amongst the Aka Indians way back in the 1950s, and Elizabeth Elliott had a radio program every week, and I think it was even every day, and it was several hundred stations, and so when she retired, Nancy took that spot over, and they called it Revive Our Hearts. Well, we became friends, and I feel a special calling to pray for different leaders, and some of them don't know. They don't know. I pray for them every single day. And so I started praying for Nancy, and I, talking to her someplace somewhere, I just said, if there's anything, you know, I can pray for specifically, please don't hesitate to write. So I got a letter sometime after that. And it's hard for me to tell some of these stories because I go back and I live them. But so I have a prayer room at home called The Gap, where I have all my journals and maps from all over the world and pictures of people I pray for and all that. And so I was sitting in the gap praying. And I took her letter in and I read it. And she asked if I would pray for two things in particular, that God would give her spiritual discernment. She just thought, I need to know what it means to hear God speak. And then she said, and would you pray that God would protect me from pride? And in it, she said, she actually referenced, since what happened in Colorado and through the ministry, she said, I've been getting letters from all over the world, and she said, the pile of letters is getting rather fat. I remember her actually using the word fat. And she said, and although I appreciate those, I have that sense sometimes that I might be clinging on to something I shouldn't, and I don't want a spirit of pride. And would you pray? So I started praying for her, sitting there. And then I thought, oh, I suddenly remembered a quote from this great man of God from another generation, Henry Martin, on discernment. So there was a book I called my prayer room at home, The Gap. And so I was in The Gap. And I got it, and I found that quote, and so I'm writing it out. And then I wasn't going to comment anything on pride, because we knew Nancy, and we thought that she's the last person that has even a speck of pride that we can imagine. And then I looked again at that letter about all the letters she was getting, and the stack was getting quite fat. And I don't know why I thought of this, but suddenly I thought of the lesson in Genesis chapter 22 of, first of all, I'm digressing here. The first thing I thought of was the scripture that says, someday everything that we've done will be tested by fire. And I just remember that. And so I had this picture in my mind of all those letters. And so I wrote a P.S. Now, I'm handwriting this. I'd give it to my secretary to type. And this one, because it was so personal, and by the way, for a long time, I never did type, so I have to confess. And my scribblings would be so impossible for anybody to read but my secretary and my wife, and then they would type the letter and I would sign it. So I knew this was so personal that I'd have my wife send it. And I'm giving a lot of detail, I realize, but so I come to the end of the letter and I write a P.S. And the P.S. says, Nancy, I don't know if you have a fireplace, but I just feel to encourage you to take just at random a couple of those letters and put them into the fire and say, Lord, I don't want anything to be between you and me. So I wrote that P.S. Now, meanwhile, right now, that letter had not been typed. Well, then I got to thinking, you can't tell her that. I mean, that I felt uneasy. And then I thought, well, I'm going to test this. So I gave the letter to Dee, and I said to her, what do you think about that P.S.? And the first thing she said, this is so typical of my wife, she said, well, did you believe the Lord showed that to you? I said, well, that came to me. Well, then I think you should say it. So I said it. Sent the letter off. Well, then about 2 months later, we heard that Nancy and Henry Blackaby were coming to Colorado Springs to do a Revive Our Hearts conference at a church not far from here. And by the way, we took the entire staff, went to that. It was one day long. We shut down the office. The entire staff went to that. Well, before it happened, because we knew about 2 months ahead of time, I wrote a letter to Nancy saying, oh, you're going to be here. Why don't you come over to our house for dinner, or at least for prayer? Well, then my wife and I left for Australia. And so we're down in Australia, and I'd sent the letter but hadn't heard back anything. And so I called back from Australia to my secretary, Debbie Lord at the time, and I said, well, how's everything going? He said, oh, everything's fine. And oh, by the way, she said, Nancy Lee did write saying she would love to come over to the house for prayer specifically. And then she said, yeah, you'll love this. My secretary said, but then she asked a really strange question. And I said, what? She said, she wants to know if you have a fireplace. And I kind of choked up. I said, oh, well, Debbie, I understand what that means, and I'll explain it to you when I get home. Write her back a letter, tell her we're in Australia, and we'll be home, of course, long before the conference, but tell her, yes, we have a fireplace. So that led to the morning that I'm describing to you, where she came and always would have an intercessor, a lady friend, travel with her where she went. So she asked me, is it all right if my friend comes? And I said, oh, sure. So it was Dee and I sitting there, and Nancy Lee and her friend, and then our fireplace. And I had the logs all set up, and all I had to do was put a match to it. And then I saw, as Nancy reached into a bag, this big fat thing of letters. Well, then I felt awkward. I just thought, burning all these letters? And so then I thought of Isaac. That's when I thought of Genesis 22. And I actually said, you know, Nancy, this could well be an Isaac moment. And she said, well, what do you mean? And I said, well, remember how Abraham took Isaac up, and at the very moment, he saw his willingness to lay down his very son. The Lord said, now I know, you're really serious. And I said, maybe the Lord only wants you to take two or three of those letters. Or maybe even the fact you've come all this way, and that's enough. And tears came to her eyes. She said, Dick, you don't understand. It has to be every letter. And it has to be this morning. Well, I watched her as she went and knelt in front of the fireplace. And one at a time, and it took a while, the letters went. About halfway through, because we're not that far away from it, about halfway through, I saw the letter coming off the stack, and I saw it was our letterhead, and I knew it was my letter that I had written to her, and it was being burned in the fireplace. And something that morning was a picture to me of the fragrance that rises up to God of an act of humility that said, Lord, these are all these people who have said all these nice things about what happened and how they went out and they did this after this and this. And Lord, I give it all back to you. All back to you. Now, one might think, well, that's the end of the story. And you know, sometimes you're telling a story and you say there's a backstory because there's stuff related that led up to it. Well, there's sort of a forward story to this, because that particular year was the year that as a team here at, and by the way, we were not in this building at that time. We didn't even know if we would, we had the vision, but no money. And so we just didn't have this building. And but we had a strategy that God was beginning to develop. We just called it Complete the Commission, of taking the gospel to every home. And it took months and months to develop that. I have one of the original binders of this. And although you can't really see everything at a distance, I wanted to show you, for example, it would break down into all the countries, up region by region, and then describe the population, the cost. To do this in Anglo-Africa would be $6,177,000. And then there would be a list of all the countries. This is French-speaking Africa. And by the way, I can tell you that more than that has now gone into French Africa since this was done. But I tell you this because at that time, we were working on this and praying over it. And that's when I decided that sometime around maybe October, that I needed to spend for the second time in my life a month in prayer. I had done it in 1987, December. And I had read the life story of Praying Hyde and how he spent a month in prayer. But Praying Hyde was a little bit crazy. And I didn't know if I'd have his stamina. So what I said was, Lord, in place of what I normally, all my speaking, all my office work, all my meetings, I'm going to spend that time in prayer. So it wasn't like 24 hours a day. Physically, you really couldn't do that anyway. But so I set aside 1987, and the things that happened out of that, not the least of which, I had no idea. I was not in leading this ministry at that time, not in this ministry at that time. And out of that month of prayer, God led us into the role that I've had now for these 26 years. So that came out of that month of prayer. So now it was the fall of that year, 1998, and I could not have imagined that the following year we would break ground for the Jericho Center. It was like you almost had given up on the vision, but you really hadn't. It's just you're just holding on to a promise from God. But I decided to spend the month of December again in prayer. And it was just kind of a drawing. And so then I told the staff so they would know ahead of time that this is what my schedule is going to be. But I had a dilemma, a little bit of a dilemma, was some months before that, I had scheduled Change the World School of Prayer in Singapore for the first weekend of September. It was actually to be done on a Thursday night, a Friday night, and a Saturday morning. And I felt the Lord really wanted me to go there. And then I thought, well, you know, it is a school of prayer, and all the rest of the days I can spend in prayer. And so I'm going to go ahead and keep that commitment. Now, and this was a pivotal thing that at first I could have thought, well, I need to cancel that. But by not canceling it, the thing I'm about to tell you happened. And what took place was we were getting ready and packing. This was, of course, Thanksgiving was over. And now it's the night before we're to get on the plane to head out to Singapore. And I already knew where I was going to go to pray every day, to the botanical gardens, because there's so many places you can sit in Singapore and be just very quiet. And so I'd already planned that out in my mind. And then an interesting thing happened, and I'm glad you've patiently waited for me to get to this point, is on our counter, our little island by our kitchen, where, you know, we'd put the mail, things like that, each day, I looked over and I saw a brown packet, padded packet. And I went over and looked at it. My wife had picked up the mail, and I noticed it was from Nancy Lee. I saw her handwritten name and address on the outside, and just a little padded packet. And I could tell it looked like there was a book in it. And so I opened it, and it was Andrew Murray's book, Humility. And I opened it up. This is not the one that's at home. I forgot. I should have brought the one I have, because it's all marked up because I've read it over and over. But inside, Nancy had written a little note. And the little note was, "Dick, I don't think you really need this, but I'm sending it to those who pray for me anyway because of the impact it's had on my life." She was being kind. Well, I looked at that, and something came over me. Take that book with you on this trip. Because up to this point, I had no real thought of what is this month of prayer, other than it related to the Complete the Commission. And I'm going to spend the month in prayer, but the first part of it's going to be spent in Singapore over a several-day period during the day, the daytime at the Botanical Gardens. So I took the book, and and then as I took the book, I was getting ready to go to the Botanical Gardens the first morning after we arrived, about midnight the night before, and I thought, I'm going to go there and just spend the day in prayer. And Dee was with me, but knew I was going to be doing this, and prayed with me some of the time, but this is mostly a personal time. And as I was getting ready to leave our hotel room, I saw this book off to the side sitting there, and it was, well, take that. Take that. Maybe there's something in that. So I had no clue of all that was about to happen in the Lord leading in that moment. But here's what took place. I get into Botanical Gardens and I sit down, and you know, usually you just start to worship and pray and you have your Bible, and of course I had an umbrella because sometimes it would rain, you know. But I was sitting under this big banyan tree, and it's a beautiful setting. And I looked in just a little bag where I had my umbrella, my Bible, and I saw the book. And so I took it out, and in my heart, honestly, in my heart, saying, "Lord, I don't know all you want to show me this month, but I have this sense it's important." And then I did this. Now, I don't know whether you ever do this or not, but I don't really, what I'm about to describe what I did is rather rare. And that is, I opened to the back of the book first instead of the front. And when I opened to the back of the book, at the very, very back is just these words, a prayer for humility. And I want to read it to you. No, I forgot that part there, but here's this an invaluable touchstone. An invaluable touchstone. And then it said, and here's what I read. Now this Andrew Murray ending, I hadn't read a single page of the quotes that I gave you already. I've shared over a number of years now, but I read this. "Here I will give you an infallible touchstone." Now here I am starting a month of prayer, so you got to remember that. "It is this: retire from the world and all conversation only for 1 month. neither write nor read nor debate anything with yourself. Stop all the former workings of your heart and mind, and with all the strength of your heart, stand all this month as continually as you can in the following form of prayer to God. Offer it frequently on your knees, but whether sitting, walking, or standing, be always inwardly longing and earnestly praying this one prayer to God, that of his greatness he would make known to you and take from your heart every kind and form and degree of pride, whether it be from evil spirits or your own corrupt nature, and that he would awaken in you the deepest depth and truth of that humility which can make you capable of his light and Holy Spirit. And suddenly I knew what the month was about. And I knew that that was going to be the focus of every day of that month. And by the way, the Lord has a way of letting you know when little quirky things and whatever it may be are just evidences of pride, just pride. And some of you may have heard me share this before, you know, but you know we have smoke detectors. And when the smoke starts rising, the smoke detector, it goes, you know. And I thought, wouldn't it be great if we had pride detectors? You know, you come in the room, hey, you know what I did yesterday? Meep, 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 you know. And, oh, sorry, I can't share anymore. But that in our heart, we would be so alert, because sometimes, like in a ministry like Every Home for Christ, I want to tell the stories of what God is doing. I want to let you know that we've got a great God who's doing signs and wonders, and these are marvelous. But to recognize he's the one that's doing it. And if we just make ourselves available and humble ourselves in whatever ways that he may lead us to do it, God is going to be at work in us. And so that set in motion something. And as I mentioned to you, you know, there's three phases of what I share. And this is the realities, an understanding, a journey to an understanding of, Lord, what are you showing me in this? And I knew one thing, it's a lifelong challenge, a lifelong call. I still remember being in, I don't know if I've told this to you before, being in a group of about 600 leaders in India and teaching on spiritual warfare. And I don't know whether I even told you this last month in preparation for this month, but I standing in front of that group and going through seven things about spiritual warfare, and then all of a sudden saying, you know, there is so much in my heart on this subject that I could probably write a book on this. And right then, as I still was talking, the Lord spoke to me. I heard his voice. Why did you just say what you just said? And so I'm talking, still talking, and saying to the Lord, well, what do you mean? Why did I just say what? Well, I want to know why you just said what you said. What did that have to do with anything of the subject? And other than a statement of pride. And I remember very clearly, still talking. People didn't know I was hearing from the Lord. And the Lord said, seriously, you and me are going to have a talk about this later today. So much happened in that morning. I forgot about it until later that day when I sat down to have a quiet time with the Lord. And he said, okay, now we're going to talk about this. And that was what was beginning to happen out of the very experiences that I'm describing to you. Psalm 25, verse 9, we talk about guidance. It says, he guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. And here's Andrew Murray again. Humility is the only soil in which the graces root. The lack of humility is the sufficient explanation of every defect and failure. And look at this. Humility is not so much a grace or virtue along with others. It is the root of all, because it alone assumes the right attitude before God and allows him as God to do all. And then we look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. There's an interesting adjective here. It's, or whether you'd call it adverb, be completely humble. Not just a little bit humble. The word complete here is from a Greek word that means coming to absolute full maturity. Let your humility come to full maturity. And by the way, it's not something you strive at. It becomes more of a lifestyle. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And then I have this one final observation from Andrew Murray because it's so appropriate. Jesus, the Holy One, is the humble one. Say that with me. Jesus, the Holy One, is the humble one. The holiest will always be the humblest. There is none holy but God. We have as much of holiness as we have of God. Now, there's something to chew on for a while. And you know what? Let me tell you, if you ask the Lord to show you, which I've done, show me instances where I'm just venturing off into not look what God is doing, but look what I'm doing because I'm special to God, or something, however you want to phrase it. You want to be bold. We're not talking about being wimpish. We're talking about our heart attitude before the Lord. Isaiah 57, verse 15 would be the last verse I will share, but summarizing a principle. Isaiah 57, 15, the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, the Holy One says this, I live in that high and holy place with those whose spirits are contrite and humble. I refresh the humble and give new courage to those with repentant hearts. By the way, let me just digress to say, being thankful to the Lord for everything can be also an act of humility where you're just saying, God, I acknowledge you did this. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. Because this in the night, this happened to me again. I just awakened and started thanking God for different things. Even that day that he did. My wife became very, very ill yesterday with the flu, getting on the plane, coming back from California. And I thought at one point we might need a wheelchair. And got her home, and as she laid down, she began, and she's even better this morning, but it was just like, I don't know if it was a 24-hour flu or what, but then I realized, thank you, Lord, that we even got her home. Thank you, Lord, that she did just pass out, because that's the hardest thing when you're traveling like that. But I was just thinking of all this good. Oh, man, if right now you were to stop and just think, is there anything I've never thanked God for? And you all of a sudden you might think of, you know, I've had this Bible for over 25 years. I don't think I've ever actually thanked God for it. You can start thinking things. And in a way, that's an act of humility because it's saying, you know, Lord, everything I have is because of your greatness. And, oh, God, how thankful I am. Like, I'm thankful for the staff he's giving us and the younger generation, and I keep meeting new people who are joining our staff that God is sending that have unique gifts. And so I just say, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, because we couldn't do these things without you. And so you can understand a little bit of a soft heart I would have to look back. My wife and I, of course, just a few days away from our 100th wedding anniversary. 50 years each. I've told you that before. And we're just looking back at his faithfulness of over the years, where at each little increment, each little season was something happened in those seasons, wonderful things, but it was leading to another season, to another season. And now it's the season of a new generation rising up that we believe are going to do far greater things in these final hours. Well, here's the final principle, and then our team will come to lead us in prayer, and then we'll have a break. But I call it the principle of fragrant worship. And what I did was, when I'm sharing these things, I say, okay, Lord, based on what I know from your word, what happened that day when Nancy put those letters onto those burning logs, what is it that you're saying to me in summation? And so it becomes this principle. Humility is the foundation and touchstone to the release of all God's best for his people. Humility is in and of itself an act of fragrant worship. For all true worship decentralizes self and humbles the worshiper before God. Humility, thus, is the first and primary ingredient for the release of revival and awakening that both transforms God's people and then heals the land. Because you notice in that promise where it says, if my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, it goes on to say, then I will forgive their sins. And that's the first thing that happens before the land is healed. I'm going to forgive their sins. I'm going to set things right amongst my people. And then that is going to lead to the healing of the land. How many agree our land needs healing? See, we wouldn't question that. And it comes back to this, the foundation and touchstone. Andrew Murray was right. This is a Whitaker book. There's a new edition that looks a lot nicer than this. I just had this. They keep having so many requests for it. And it's just a little book, Whitaker House, called Humility. And one of the team we work with overseas that's worked in Tibet so long, Mark Geppert, told me he reads this at least once every year. At least once every year because of the significance of that teaching. Well, are you happy? By the way, you know, the interesting thing is, I'm trying to remember, and I don't even want to venture out, because I know Rick Warren made a great statement. What did he say? Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Yeah, that's right. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's not beating. I said it this way. Humility is not beating yourself down. It's lifting others up. And if you lift others up, you'll automatically be lower without even doing anything except just blessing others. So I pray that somehow this will be a seed in your heart to let you know God may want to do, and I believe he wants to do great things through you, and especially through your prayers. But if you're like Jesus, you're going to be a servant. And servant is just kind of an act of humility to begin with. And so every time you come into a prayer grotto, or you come here and you join a worship team, or you come into the gap over there and you join people praying and worshiping, it's an act of humility, and it honors the Lord. And everybody said, amen. Amen.